church, Christianity, faith, the gospel. Where do we begin? In this series of messages called The Basics, Pastor Chris Chadwick introduces what it means to be a Christian and how that plays out in the local church.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23, we'll look at in just a minute. I just wanted you to find it. This is the fifth message in a six-week series titled Basics, Solid Truth in a Shifting World. Have you noticed that our world is just constantly shifting? Now, I like the recent shifts that we've made. You don't have to like it. That's fine. I'm just telling you, I like the recent shifts that we've made, but it's still shifting. Our world is just constantly shifting. You say, Pastor, why is that? The world is going to constantly change and look for something new until they find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why the church is, the Bible calls the church the pillar and ground of truth. We're unshaken, we're stable. That's the local New Testament church. Well, Basics is a series, just a short six-week series entitled Basics, Solid Truth for a Shifting World. And we've been looking at six truths that are imperatives to help you live your life for Christ. Just to help you, just to help me live, what are some basics that we need to be doing as believers to live our life for Christ? Here's the ones that we've looked at so far. We understood, week number one, the foundation of the local New Testament church. That's a basic. Jesus started the church. It's not some social construct, as people have tried to call it. It's not some dudes who got together and tried to do something. No, it is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then we looked at the basic truth, the essential truth of eternal security, that once you're saved for eternity. You never lose your salvation. Somebody say amen. Now, I had to drive up to Lemoore, California for a funeral on Wednesday. And so Debbie and I left Tuesday, stayed with her dad in Bakersfield. And then we left Bakersfield right after the funeral. We dropped my father-in-law off and we kept driving. And we left Bakersfield at about 2:30. And we had to drive back to San Diego. I don't know if you know what it's like to drive through L.A. at 5 o'clock, even on Wednesday. But let me tell you right now, if you could lose your salvation, that's where it would happen. I was thankful for eternal security. Then we talked a couple of weeks ago about baptism, how that baptism is a public declaration of your faith, and God expects every person who has professed faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be baptized. It's a non-negotiable. I'm thankful that 11 people were baptized this morning. That's exciting, man. That is great. I'm telling you, there's churches in America that won't have 11 people baptized all year. I think I actually read a statistic last week that the average church in America, the average baptism in all churches in America was 0.5 people. So less than one person in churches in America is the average for people baptized. I'm thankful that 11 people got baptized today. We'll baptize again this afternoon, one of our young kids. I'm super pumped about that. And the next week, if you need to be baptized, we're baptizing then. I think we have three or four people, Pastor Bernie said, already lined up to be baptized. Baptism is essential. Then last week, I preached a message entitled Tell the Story, the importance of your personal testimony, sharing the gospel everywhere that you go, letting people know that Jesus Christ alone is the only way to heaven, telling the story. Well, that's the series so far, and I'm looking forward to today's topic of church attendance. Church attendance. Have you ever noticed that it can be really challenging to start a new habit? Now, January is coming, and some people are probably already thinking of, okay, what new habits do I need to start? If you have not started getting emails yet from local gyms in your area, be aware, they're coming. Why? Because January is the number one month for people to sign up for fitness classes or a gym or to buy products. If you buy fitness equipment, always wait till about August when they all go on sale or Craigslist or OfferUp or something like that. People, we all struggle, truth be told, to develop good habits because it's work. So I was looking the other day, what are habits, some healthy habit lists? And so I was doing some study on that. Here's a couple of things that I know are challenging, maybe in my own life or as a dad, maybe in my daughters or a youth pastor, teenagers or pastor in folks' lives. To make your bed and leave, this one person said, making my bed and leaving the rooms I enter cleaner than when I entered them. That's really challenging. And then they put this tag, I'm a messy person. Some of you are laughing because that's you. But that can be a challenge. I'm being funny, but that could be a challenge. One challenge is planking for 2 minutes a day. Okay, there you go. Zero spending days. I've been praying that Debbie would take up this challenge. 2 days a week and don't buy anything. Just for 2 days a week, babe, don't buy anything. But Amazon is so close. Zero calorie drinks, only water, unsweetened tea, black coffee, and no diet drinks allowed. Well, nobody was excited about that. Walk 10,000 plus steps a day. Read one book a week. After work, do one productive thing before putting on your pajamas. You guys do that? Like, it's 5:15 and my pajamas are on. Like, okay. Call one good friend or relative a day. Write in a gratefulness journal once a day. Floss every night. Man, that's just a challenging good habit to start. And really that they are. They're habits. Well, basics. Things we need to do as believers that will help us in our walk with God. And so as we talk about church attendance as a basic, a solid truth for a shifting world, I want us to understand that church is in truth the greatest form of encouragement for the believer. Satan wants to tell you that it's a waste of your time, that it's a bummer, that like, man, there's so many other things that could be given to you, but God, out of his good grace, has given us the local New Testament church in an effort to help us live for him. It is not intended, church is never intended to be a burden. It is intended to be a blessing, but it is sometimes a habit that is difficult to start. So God helps us with that. Hebrews chapter 10. You found it in your Bible. Verse number 23. The apostle is writing and he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now he's talking about church in this text and church attendance, and you'll see that clearly in verse number 25. But one of the things church is supposed to do is to encourage you to continue living out, holding fast, holding on to the profession of your faith without wavering. Not to think like, I'm saved, I'm not saved. I'm saved, I'm not saved. I'm saved, I'm not saved. If you're not saved, then get saved. But once you know Jesus is your personal Savior, live like it. And the reason that a lot of folks waver in their faith is because they're not living like they're saved. Let me say that again. The reason you doubt your salvation most of the time, not all of the time, but the vast majority of the time in my 30 years of pastoral experience and reading tons of books on the issue, the reason most folks struggle in their understanding of eternal security that we talked about 2 weeks ago, it is simply because they fail to live their Christian life as God would have them to live it. And so hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Verse number 24, let us consider one another or think about one another to provoke. That word provoke literally means to prod. Like if you ever seen cattle getting into what they call a chute and they get kind of stuck there, the rancher would take, now they have electric prods, but back in the days of the New Testament, they would just have a sharp stick and they would take that sharp stick and kind of, you know, give the cattle a little bit of encouragement to get him moving forward. That's the idea of the word provoke. Let us provoke one another to love and good works, to love and good deeds. And then he says this, and these are imperative statements here. They're commands, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Don't miss church. Don't forsake it, but exhort one another, encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And do this more and more and more often as you see the day approaching. What day are we talking about? Well, we could spend hours defining this, but let me just teach real quickly this. He's talking about the day of the rapture approaching. He could be talking about the day of one's death. It's just the time that you're going to see the Lord, by gateway of the rapture or by gateway of death. But we're to be encouraging one another, the add so much the more as we see the day approaching. Well, since these are requirements, do you ever ask yourself the question, why do I struggle sometimes to go to church? Why is this a challenge and a difficulty for me? Why am I facing struggles in church attendance? I have a couple of thoughts here. Number one, busyness. Not understanding that Sunday is the Lord's Day. If you have your blanks there, you'll have a spot, I believe, for busyness. Not understanding that Sunday is the Lord's Day. Some people struggle with church attendance because they don't see the value. Why go to church? It's not that big a thing. They just don't see the value in it. They view church maybe on the same scale as going to the gym. They view church maybe on the same scale as being a part of a bridge club. They view church on just a much more infrequent scale. Some people don't go to church because they dislike the music. Some people go because they dislike the sermon. I would agree that it'd be easy at Canyon Ridge to dislike the sermon. I would agree with that. Like, oh man, I think you could tell more jokes. I think you could tell fewer jokes. Few people say that to me at times. I think you could tell fewer. I think you could tell more. I mean, maybe sometimes people just dislike the sermon. But most of the time, here's why people struggle with church attendance, because they let less important things take precedence. I think as a general rule, most folks understand the value of church. They understand the importance of it, but they just let less important things get in the way. Less important things like sports. I'm an athlete. Well, let me rephrase. I was an athlete. There was a time. Sporting events. Men, listen to me. And I'm talking to you today. The number of husbands that tell me, like, I'll be better at church when football season's over with. What you have then done is taken football, something that has no value really in life, no lasting eternal consequence in life, and you have elevated that above the institution that Jesus created when he died on the cross of Calvary for the sin of mankind. I'm not trying to be unkind about it. I'm just saying that's what it was. Some people say, well, my kid plays baseball, my kid plays football, my kid plays soccer on Sunday, and they really have a chance to go places. I had the privilege of playing athletics at a pretty high level, and let me tell you, the kids that are going places, whether they play on Sunday or not, is not going to dictate where they go. Your kid's not suddenly going to learn how to throw a ball 4 miles an hour faster because he went to church on Sunday, or to run a half a second faster. If you're thinking half a second isn't a very fast increase in time, we should talk. Sporting events and sports should never take precedent over the church of God. Never. And even if your child were to be the next greatest basketball player to play behind Michael Jordan and Larry Bird, and if you're thinking it's LeBron, we want to encourage you to go to a different church. If you're a LeBron fan, the Bible says we got to accept the weak and sickly among us. You can stay. You can say, we should talk, though. I'll show you from the Bible. No, I'm totally teasing. I can't. I'm just being funny. I can't. But my kid's going to be the next greatest whatever. Let me be just super candid with you. Even if that were the case, church should still be of the utmost importance, and God needs to remain first in your child's life and in your life, regardless of the physical abilities that your child have that are, by the way, God-given abilities. People let sports involve. Some people just let less important things get in their way because they lead an undisciplined life. They stay up too late on Saturday nights. I knew you didn't want that one. But some of you stay up till 2 a.m. and you drag into church having had like four cups of coffee and you're exhausted. And you're like, I don't know why I'm not getting anything out of it. Can I be super candid with you? This is just a topical series on the issue. It's because of an undisciplined life. And we have this statement around Canyon Ridge that we like to use. A lack of discipline affects everyone negatively. Your undisciplined life affects everyone negatively. And just staying up late on Saturday night so you can watch one more movie or play two more hours on a video game is incredibly, listen to me, incredibly unproductive and unhealthy spiritually. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 4, verse number 8, that God gives his beloved rest. God wants you to rest. God wants you to sleep. God wants you to wake up refreshed early in the morning. God wants you to lead a disciplined life. Sometimes people miss church and find it less important because of unnecessary overtime. Some people in some parts of the country, they miss church because of the weather. Oh, it's sunny outside, it's raining outside, it's snowing outside, it's hot outside. It's all of these things. And so I can't go to God's house because of all of these things. And then lastly, the assumption that solitude is a good replacement for church. I just needed to be alone. Listen, God is your creator. No, come on. God is your creator. He created you. He knows you. I'm not talking against solitude, but solitude should never replace the corporate gathering of the local New Testament church. That's why the author of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't ignore, don't walk away from the assembling of ourselves together. Here's why. Your spiritual walk is the most important part of your life. Your walk with God is the most important part of your life. I'm sure I could make a list of other reasons people find church less important than they should, but the thought that I want to convey is that most of the time people miss church not because of something providentially important, though that does happen. People miss church most often because of something with little or no spiritual significance. Well, grandma's having a barbecue. Well, good, go after church. But grandma wants me there early. Well, tell grandma that Jesus is more important than grandma because he's supposed to be more important than grandma. And so make Christ first in your life. Number two, I want you to notice the reason church is important. Number one, it's commanded by God. It's commanded by God. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's commanded by God. Here's what the book of Acts says about the early apostles and the early church. It says in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, like we had today. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people got saved and baptized, and they were added to the church. And notice what they did after they got saved and baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's just another way of saying they went to church and they kept learning the Bible. They got saved, they got baptized, and they started going to church. They got saved on the same day they got baptized, and right after that, every single day they were going to church to hear the preaching, teaching, and fellowshipping with believers. They didn't view church as an extracurricular activity. They viewed church as an essential part of their walk with God. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort them what? Exhort them to walk with God. Exhort them to live for Christ. Exhort them to live a holy life and exhort daily. The word exhort means to build up, to encourage. Sometimes folks come to church and I'm a church rat. I've been going to church forever, obviously. I mean, I was born on a Thursday, the following Sunday, not that 3 days later, but 10 days later, I was in church. And since that first service that I went to as a 10-day-old child, I've missed 13 Sundays in my 52 years of life. So I know church. But I also know that sometimes at church, there's not a lot of exhortation that goes on in our spiritual life. There can be a lot of joking around. There could be a lot of back and forth. There could be a lot of good-natured teasing, sometimes even bad-natured teasing. Can I tell you that it is a sin of omission to not exhort one another to live for Christ when we meet together? It's a sin of omission. Exhort one another daily. Are you encouraging people with the words of your mouth to live for Christ? Hey, how's your walk with God going? How can I pray for you? Oh, I'm really struggling. What are you struggling in? Let's pray about that right now. Let me encourage you right now. Exhort one another daily. It's commanded by God. Church is commanded by God. Pastor, I don't know why I'm constantly struggling in my spiritual life. It might be that you're not here enough, and it might be here, meaning at the gathering of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. By the way, this building, it's kind of cool looking, built in 1961, considered top 10 postmodern religious architecture in the world. It was built long before I was born. I'm not anywhere near 1961. Some of you will have to tell us what the world was like back then, but it's amazing. I love the building. But this building is not the church. We are the church. That's why you will often hear, as we gather together, as the church gathers together, we are the gathering place. This is just the place that we gather. If this building were to cease to exist this week, we're still having church next week. We're going to have to gather somewhere else, but we're still going to have church because this building is nothing other than a place that houses the gathering of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. And we're pumped that it is the gathering of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. And we're supposed to exhort one another while we're here. And we're to exhort one another while we're out in the world, encouraging one another to live for Christ. It's commanded by God. I also want you to notice the reason church is important is because there's a benefit of consistent church attendance. A benefit of consistent church attendance. Now, I'm going to look at different scriptures. This is a topical series. We normally go verse by verse. We've been 3.5 years in the book of Romans, but we're almost done with Romans. But this week and next week as well, we're just going to be topical about this. I want you to notice some benefits that we find out about in scripture. Number one, church increases our faith. Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. My faith grows when I come to church. My faith grows when I come to church. It increases our faith. You're going to have opportunity in just a few minutes to hear about an opportunity to increase your faith. And when we do that corporately, it's a huge blessing. Number two, it enables spiritual growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. As newborn babes, Peter is making it analogous to believers and babies. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of their mother. They get hungry, and when they get hungry, they cry. They need food. That's how believers are supposed to feel about the Word of God. I want the Word of God. I need the Word of God. I need the Word of God in my life. I need the Word of God maybe because I'm struggling with sin. I need the Word of God because I'm struggling with temptation. I need the Word of God because I need comfort. I need the Word of God. I just want to learn more about my Creator. Whatever the reason is, it's found in the Word. And just like newborn babes desire milk, we are to desire the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of the Word. 2 Peter 1:2-3, the Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Where do we learn this? At church. Number next, church renews our mind. I love it when people leave Canyon Ridge and they come up to me and they say, you've given me a lot to think about. I love that. It's part of my calling. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be different than the world you live in. Did you hear me? Believers are to be different than the world they live in. But be not conformed, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, the making new, thinking differently, reprogramming your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, Paul tells the church at Corinth, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If your thinking doesn't match up with the Bible, you need to change the way you think. Well, where am I going to learn what the Bible says? Number one, in your private worship, but primarily, especially in the New Testament era when people didn't have a Bible on their own, but especially during the corporate gathering of the saints, we call it church. And have a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. To get rid of all disobedience. I've revenged that. I want to put that away. I want to get rid of disobedience because I want to walk in obedience. This is one of the issues that I have, and I think probably all Bible preachers have, with online services. Now, if you want to supplement church by listening to online messages, that's awesome. I encourage that. We have recommended, and we, every service, in our what we call pre-service slideshow, in our pre-service PowerPoint, whatever you want to call it, we recommend, I think, 6 or 7 different great podcasts that are super encouraging and helpful, and I encourage you to listen to them. And I think that's wonderful for you to be able to do. And when folks deploy or are away on business or vacation and there's no church for them to attend, or their schedule sometimes on deployment, you're working 12 on, 12 off, or 16 on, 8 off, and your schedule just won't allow you to maybe attend a chapel service, or there's nothing nearby, then online is a decent substitute. If it's vacation or business, you should miss very, very rarely. And at those points, I would say online is better than nothing. But you cannot regularly substitute church attendance for online church. It's not the same. There's a supernatural work done in the congregation when the church meets together during both the worship and the preaching. It's supernatural. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 20, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. And that's not in your living room watching church. Now again, if it's a health need and we have people that are like that, we totally understand. Or you have to be away for a variety of circumstances, we totally get that. But if online, and I'm speaking to a bunch of folks online right now, if you're using online as a substitute for church, that's not how God intended it. It's just not. Church, finally, corrects and protects us. It corrects and protects us. It corrects our thinking. It protects us from making foolish decisions. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Church corrects us and church protects us. And protects us from our own foolishness. We hear something preached, and the preached word of God stirs a something inside of us, and the Holy Spirit uses that to prevent us from making a really foolish decision in our life, a very unwise decision that could be very costly in the long run in our life. We say this regularly here at Canyon Ridge, that conviction is the greatest grace that God gives because it keeps us from making horrible mistakes in our life. Sometimes, and we've had people, and sad when it happens, I'm sure that every Bible preaching church has had it, where people leave the church and they'll say something, or they'll leave a review and say something like this: I don't agree with what they said. Well, I get that. You don't have to agree with everything we say, but make no mistake about that. We're not even asking for that. But the question is not, do you agree with what I say? The question is, do you agree or disagree with what the Bible has to say? And God gave us His Word to protect us. God gave us His Word to correct us. God gave us His Word to guide us. And that's one of the great benefits of church. Well, I think I can get that on my own. Dear friend, you can't. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have purchased the church with His own blood, as the Bible talks about in the book of Acts. Great sacrifice from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went in to the establishment of the local New Testament church. And I'm called not only to attend, but I'm called to be a part of, by way of submitting to membership in a local New Testament church, because we don't join churches, we submit to them, and that's what I'm called to do. Well, Pastor, why would you preach this on the 22nd anniversary? Because I can't think of a better subject than the local New Testament church and church attendance to preach on 22 years later. Well, what are the reasons for church attendance? Firstly, our spiritual development. Why do I go to church? To grow spiritually. Why do you go to church? Grow spiritually. Why do you go to the gym? Well, you might be one of those that just goes to, like, sit on the bench and, you know, scroll social media. I was at the gym not too long ago, and a guy had been sitting there for like 5 minutes. And I was like, hey, can I get a set in while you're recovering? I was trying to be nice. He goes, oh, I'm about to get to it. I'm like, well, dude, there's like a line of like 10 of us here waiting. How long do you need to recover? That weight's not a recovery necessary weight. You say, you didn't say that. I can say that. I was small and I became less small. But you don't need 9 minutes to recover. By the way, if you go to the gym and you're taking 9 minutes to recover, we need to seriously talk. Seriously. Like, can I get in there and do that? Why do you go to the gym? You go to the gym to develop physically. Why do you come to church? You come to church for a lot of reasons, but one of the great graces of church is for your spiritual development. It's to learn more about God. It's to have grace and peace multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. It's an opportunity for us to become more like Christ as we learn more about Christ. And then, church is a celebration of the resurrection. It's a celebration of the resurrection. My friend Tyler Prater at Fellowship Baptist Church in Liberal, Kansas, every service they began, and first words out of his mouth as they meet together on Sunday morning is he gets up, stands up, and he says, Christ is risen. And the church responds by saying, He is risen indeed. We don't do that. I love, though, the thought as a way of reminding us the reason that we meet together every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, no, Pastor, that's just Easter Sunday. No. Brothers and sisters, every single Sunday we meet together is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, here at Canyon Ridge? No. Every Bible preaching and Bible teaching church, when we meet together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be reminded of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for the sin of mankind, how He was buried in a tomb, how He rose up out of that tomb under His own power, sealing our salvation if we put our faith and trust in Him. The resurrection is the essential truth and the focus of the scripture, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. It's the gospel, and we've to celebrate it. We get to celebrate it every single Sunday. The first day of the week, said one commentator, in the history. Churches on the first day of the week in the history of the Christian church. Every Sunday is a feast of Jesus Christ. His Sunday resurrection is to be celebrated weekly. John chapter 20, verse number 1, that first Sunday after the crucifixion, the Bible says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, the tomb where Jesus was, and seeth the stone rolled away from the sepulcher the first day of the week, Sunday. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7, the Bible says, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. By the way, those of you that think I preach long, Paul preached till midnight. I have never done that, but I might start. I'm teasing. 1 Corinthians 16:2, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. They were taking a special offering, and Paul said, make sure you take that offering every time you meet together on Sundays, on the first day of the week. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10 says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day is Sunday, and he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. What is the Lord's day? The Lord's day is Sunday. That's why church isn't supposed to be an afterthought. It's the first thought. That's why church isn't, let me get it over with. No, this is what we do. It's Sunday. Well, let me go to church, and then I got 57 errands to run, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to go over here. And we let busyness cloud out our time with the Lord, our meditation on Him. This is to be the spiritual day of your week. A day where you pray and meditate and think about the things of God and think deeply what you heard in the message and the scripture that we read at the start of the service and how God's going to use that in your life in the week to come. That's what Sunday's for. The resurrection. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I don't think it's on the screen. If it is, don't pull it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 12. I want you to notice the importance of the resurrection in the life of the believer. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Here's what's going on. There were some people in the church at Corinth that said there's no resurrection. When you die, you just cease to exist. And Paul is dealing with this, guided by God. We use the word inspired by God. He is writing them, and he is helping them to understand that there is a resurrection, and the resurrection started with the person of Jesus Christ, but it continues to the believer. And if Christ wasn't risen from the dead, then we're found false witnesses. Verse number 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Christ isn't raised and you're yet in your sins, then you are without hope going to die and spend eternity in hell. It's not like you get out of jail free card. No, no, no. You're destined for an eternity separated from God in a place called hell with absolutely no hope at all. If Christ isn't raised, then your faith is vain and you're in your sins. Then they also, verse number 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, We are all men most miserable. I've heard Christians say this the entirety of my life. Well, being a Christian is just the best thing, and even if I don't get to go to heaven, and it's not true, it's a better life than it ever could have been. And I appreciate the heart of what they're saying, but it stands in direct contradiction to what the Scripture says. You're miserable if in this life only we have hope. No, our hope is not simply for the life that we live today. It's the eternal life that we will have when we die. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by men came death, by men came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, listen to this phrase, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We come together on Sunday mornings. We come together on Sunday evenings to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come together to be reminded of the truth of the Word. We come together to be encouraged. We come together to be convicted. We come together to be challenged. We come together for our minds to be renewed, for spiritual growth, for our faith to increase, to be obedient to the Lord as a means of understanding the Word of God and its impact in our lives. This week, I said earlier that Debbie and I had to go to Lemoore, California for a pastor's wife. She passed away, and we went to her funeral. A lady that was very dear to my wife was my wife's, her husband, and she were youth leaders at the church Debbie grew up with for several years and dear friends of my in-laws and my family. And we got there, and Glenda King had passed on, and she's in heaven now, and we're so thankful that she's in heaven. And no more cancer, no more pain, no more suffering. We rejoice in that. And let me tell you, the service that we went to was a service that was filled with hope, not hopelessness. Why was there hope? Because as a young lady, Glenda, I believe 18 years old, accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. November 17th, 2002, Canyon Ridge Baptist Church held its first church service. Kearney Mesa Rec Center. A couple weeks prior to that, we had went to what used to be Union Bank on Genesee and Balboa. And we met a young bank teller, actually she was a new accounts rep, and she was from Nebraska. Her name was Christy Johnson. I got a picture of her right here. And as Debbie and I are leaving, we invited her to a church that didn't have a building yet. And she said, "You don't have a building yet?" I said, "No, but we're going to get one, and we're going to start a church, and we'd love for you to come." She said, "I'll come. Just remind me when you're starting and where you're going to meet." And so we got the building secured there at Kearney Rec and went by and walked in the bank, did our banking, and then gave Christy an invitation to come to our first service, invited her and her husband. Her husband was a drill instructor at the time, and they were in one of those phases. He wasn't the lead drill instructor. He was low man. I think he was like third hat or something like that, and so he couldn't get away that first Sunday, and Christy came, and she loved it, and we had a great time, and I mean everything was weird and awkward, and we tried our best, and she just kept coming. And a couple of weeks later, the handsome dude on your left named Kurt came, and I'd never been around drill instructors before, but they're a whole different breed of Marine. And I don't mean that in a rude way. They're just a whole different breed. And I walked up, and I introduced myself to him, and I said, "Hey, my name is Chris Chadwick. I'm the pastor. And if you know drill instructors, here's how he responded. Hi, my name's Kurt." I was like, "What? My name's Kurt. Your name's what?
Kurt.
You're hurt?
Kurt.
Oh, Kurt. His wife interpreted. His name's Kurt." I'm like, "Dude, I'm sorry." She goes, "Yeah, he's got it. I think they call it the drill voice or something like that. He's got his drill voice, and it's really hard to understand." And after the service, we began to talk. "How you doing?" And he told me, and we developed a friendship, and I invited him to come back. He had to get back to the drill field. It was a Sunday night. He had to get back. And then the next time he came, heard the preaching. And then the next time he came, heard preaching. The next time he came, he heard preaching. And finally, we were able to set some time. time he was between classes, if you will. And I said, hey, can we go out to lunch? And so we went out to lunch and we sat down and I began to talk to Kurt. And I said, Kurt, has there been a time in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? He goes, I'd like to think so, but I don't know. I said, Kurt, if you were to die today, I said, you're training young men to go to war. I mean, it was 2002 now, and 2003, by the time we have this conversation, I believe, like January, and I mean, we're getting close to that first part of the George W. Bush Gulf War, and I said, man, you're teaching young men how to be fighters and all that. Kurt, if you died, I'd love for you to spend eternity in heaven. I'd love for you to know that when you die, heaven's your home. I'd love for you to have that kind of security. Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Only Jesus can save you. I said, Kurt, have you ever thought about eternity? He said, well, I never really thought about it before, but I've been thinking about it a lot since we've been coming to church here. He said, you know, it's funny, because I grew up going to church, and they never told me about this. He goes, what do you call it again? I said, the gospel? Yeah, that. We just heard, you know, be nice to people and don't smack your brothers. And I was like, really? He goes, yeah, that's all that we ever heard. I said, well, Kurt, Jesus loves you and he died for you. He can give you heaven as your home if you put your faith and trust in him. And I showed him some verses from the Bible, like the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I said, Kurt, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior today? He said, what are we waiting for? Let's get this done. I almost saluted. I just didn't know what I was supposed to do right then. I mean, I'm a preacher's kid from Texas. Like, what do you mean? Yes, sir. Like, let's do it. And right there, Kurt accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Kurt was the first person to ever get saved at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church 22 years ago. Kurt was the first person to ever get baptized at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. We had a nice baptistry this morning, 11 people. 90-degree water this morning. When Kurt got baptized, the water was 62 degrees, and it was outside in my backyard in a borrowed baptistry from Coastline Baptist Church, and it was 50 degrees outside. The water was 62. It was freezing cold, and Kurt got in the water to be baptized. He jumped right back out of the water. And he said, and his wife said, Christy said, would you stop whining and get baptized? And he's like, it's cold. She's like, you're a Marine. And he just, yes, ma'am, and just sat there. I baptized him quick and got him out of there. For 22 years, Canyon Ridge Baptist Church has been telling people like Kurt Johnson and people like you from every nation, from every tongue, from every nationality you can imagine that Jesus Christ loves them, that Jesus died for them, and that Jesus Christ will give them eternal life if they'll put their faith and trust in him. And you know what we're going to keep doing? We're going to keep sharing with the world for the next 22 years. I won't be pastor the next 22 years. I'll be pastor part of them. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to tell people from every nation, from every tribe, from every language that Jesus Christ loves them and he died for them. And if they'll put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he will give them eternal life. And you know why we're going to keep meeting together? We're going to keep meeting together because we celebrate the glorious resurrection. Why? Because the resurrection means that you and I get to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So there's two thoughts today. Number one, do you have a relationship with Christ? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus as your Savior? If not, you, like my friend Kurt, can accept Christ as your Savior today. Thought number two, if you're a believer, and that is this, what's your church attendance like, and how do you value church? Do you come to church when there's nothing better going on? Do you come to church as long as everything fits in your schedule just right? Or is church a place, like the Scripture commands, that it's the pillar and ground of truth, and that it needs to be the central focus of all that we do? I pray today there's been some conviction in your heart. I pray there's been some encouragement in your soul and some guidance from the Word of God that will help you in your walk with Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, in just a moment we're going to stand. And when we do, we'll have assistant pastors here, people, prayer team that would love to pray with you. And if you don't know Christ, they would love to pray with you and show you from God's Word how heaven can be your home. I don't know the soul, I don't know the condition of every soul in the room this morning, but I will tell you this, Jesus does, and He loves you, and He died for you so that you could have eternal life.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.